Good morning, church. It's a great day to be living in the city of New Orleans. I give all praise to God, all glory to God. And I want to share just a little bit about what led up to the event that Sean was describing. I was born and raised here, and I love the city of New Orleans. I love the people. I love the food. I love the music. I love Jazz Fest, French Quarter Fest, Ferret Street Festival, Bayou Boogaloo. I like that we celebrate life. We don't just work and go home and eat, but we celebrate. We find a reason to celebrate every day. And there's a real joy of living here. I met my wife in 11th grade homeroom. We went to school at Ben Franklin. We've been married 41 years. We have two children, four grandchildren, and one on the way. And I think we've probably raised our children right because they also both live in New Orleans, and they think this is the greatest city in the world. So in 1982, I had a small property management business. We were living in a fixer-upper on General Pershing uptown. And one Friday evening, I was going to visit my mother, and I got into my truck. And the window was down, and I heard a voice say, "Give me your wallet." And I thought it was a friend of mine, Curtis. So I told him, without looking, "Get lost. I don't have time. I'm on my way out." Well, the voice got a lot more agitated and a lot louder, and the demand was made again, and I realized what was happening, that I was being robbed, and my mind started racing. And I was thinking what to do, so I decided I would give my wallet. So I reached in my back pocket, I handed my wallet over my shoulder, and as I did, I turned and looked, and we made eye contact. And I saw the most excited, frightened eyes just before the man shot me from 2 feet. I was sitting down, he was standing up, and so he shot me at my heart, and the bullet went in about right here. Immediately, I couldn't feel my left hand, and my left elbow wasn't working very good. I screamed and then pretended to be dead because I figured you wouldn't shoot a guy that's already dead. And that worked. My neighbor came out. The guy fled. And pretty soon I was in the hospital, and a lot of doctors were looking at me, and nurses were looking at me, and they were doing tests. And I remember laying there on the gurney, and everyone that looked at me, when they realized what had happened, the bullet had gone in to hit a rib, broke the rib, deflected, went through my lung. There's a big nerve center right here, like a substation that tells the brain everything that's going on with this side of the body. It's called the brachial plexus. Well, it rode along the brachial plexus and lodged in the back of my neck. And so everyone that looked at me said, "You are the luckiest person." And you know, I was laying on that gurney kind of in shock, and I was just thinking, I really just don't feel that lucky. After they realized I wasn't going to die, they checked me in the hospital, and pretty much the prognosis was, "We don't think you'll ever move your left hand again, although it's possible, but we don't think you will. But you're going to experience the most indescribable pain that you can not even imagine." And I didn't really know what they meant by it at first, because before I came out of the shock, and once they realized I didn't need an operation, I was being shot with morphine every 4 hours. And I was kind of numb to the whole thing. And that lasted for about 7 or 8 days. And then the day of reckoning came. That's the day you have to leave the hospital. I cried a lot in the hospital, but when I got home, I really cried. I didn't have the shots anymore, and I was relying now on pain medication, mood elevators, muscle relaxers, even a frontal lobe pain blocker, but none of it was working. And I was really inconsolable. My hand was paralyzed. I couldn't work anymore. I became mean. I became a mean person. I was hard to be around. My wife and I, it was just hard for her to even approach me. I was pretty much unapproachable. And I went to see doctor after doctor, and each one said the same thing. They said, We don't think you'll ever move your hand again, and we don't know when, if ever, this pain is ever going to end. And I did not have a relationship with God at this point in my life. I believe that God, there was a force that created the heavens and the earth, but I didn't believe that there was a God that would personally care about me, Alan. So I started praying to this force to take away this pain, because they had nothing else to do, and no other place to go. But I also, in between praying for myself to be relieved from this suffering, I prayed that they would catch this guy and justice would be had. And I can remember visualizing that they caught him and they tied him up in a chair and I got the gun and I circled around him and I got to shoot one time whenever I was ready. And I remember I would just circle and circle trying to cause him as much suffering and pain as I possibly could. I started deteriorating pretty quickly. My family came to support me. And once we realized that the Western medicine really had nothing to offer us at this point, we started looking for other answers. And my former sister-in-law told me that there was a huge prayer circle praying for me out in California. That comforted me a little, but that didn't make the pain go away. Then someone suggested acupressure, so we brought in an acupressurist. That didn't work. Then someone said, you need to get water from the Ganges River in India, flown in and sprinkled on you, and that will help. And I said, okay. And we found somebody, we made a connection, and got water from the Ganges River, flown in and sprinkled on me. And it didn't work. And then right after that, a friend told me that the Ganges River is one of the most polluted rivers in the world. So I don't recommend this treatment. So now I'm just vacillating between hate and self-pity. That consumed my life. It was just no room for any healing. My mother, seeing this, made an appointment for me with a psychiatrist. Now, I was very independent, very headstrong. My wife would probably back me up on this. I'm pretty stubborn. And I don't like to ask for help. But suffering so much, I was willing to try things that I wasn't previously willing to try. So I went to see the doctor. And the first two or three sessions, I shared with him how much I hurt and how much I hate. And he listened and listened and listened. And he said to me, after a while, he said, you know, we need to try something different. And I said, okay. And he said, let's try hypnosis. And I said, let's go for it. Well, he tried that for a few weeks, and he couldn't hypnotize me. You know, I told you, I am hard-headed. So finally, he said to me, he said, you know, Alan, he said, there's only one way out for you. And I said, yeah, what's that? And he said, you're going to have to forgive this man. And I got mad because I didn't have anger. I had justified anger. I had that anger that just stays with you and drives you. Like Sean said, it has a life of its own. Well, I told him, I said, this is your best idea, you know, that I should forgive this guy that, like, paralyzed me, ruined my relationship with my family, took away my livelihood, took away my joy of living. This is the one you want me? I said, it's easy for you to say, Doc. I remember telling him, I said, you don't have to live with the hurt. You don't have to live with the pain. I'm the one that has to live with it. He said, it's the only way out. So I said, well, I don't need to come back here. You know, it's my... But I went home that night. And for those of you who have been in really, really serious pain, whether it's physical or mental, you probably know, as I do, that the loneliest time is 3 in the morning. Everybody's sleeping, not us. People in pain are trying to figure out how we're going to make it through to the next morning, alternating between praying for an end to the pain and praying for an end to my life. So I got to thinking that night, I said, what if he's right? What if this is the way out? And because of my own self-will, I'm not even willing to give it a chance. So I changed my prayer that night, and I started praying for God that I didn't know to please help me forgive this man. That was the whole prayer. I did that for a week, and I started feeling a little shift. And I went back, I made another appointment with the doctor, and I went back proudly and told him, "Doc, you know what you told me? I thought about it, and I've been praying, and I feel a process is beginning of forgiveness, and I just wanted to come and tell you." And he said, "That's great, Alan, you're halfway there." And I said, "Halfway? What are you talking halfway? What more could you possibly want from me?" And he said, "Now you have to pray for him." And I just kind of got a blank look on my face, and I said, "You know, I don't know what I would pray for him." And he told me, he said, "You think about somebody that you love in your family or yourself, and if you found yourself in that situation, only the roles are reversed. What would you want for that person you love? What would you want for yourself?" So I thought about it, and I have to tell you that when I was in school, I used to get sent home pretty regularly, and I had these notes that were pinned to me right here. Now, if my father read these notes first, you know, it was really unpleasant. In fact, it was scary and it hurt. So I quickly learned that when I had these notes pinned to me, I went to Mom first, and I showed them to my mother. My mother would read the notes, and she had a different idea. She loved gardening, and she would take me out in the garden, and we would garden together, and we would talk. And I remembered that during those moments, I didn't feel so antsy. I didn't feel like I needed to be mischievous. I felt really at ease. So my prayer for this man who shot me was that God would give him a garden so that somehow his suffering could be taken away, a garden so that the demons that caused him to hurt others and himself would somehow be taken from him. And I can tell you, from that moment, my life changed. People came into my life that I can't even tell you. It was a God thing. Dr. Tai Luke Yang came into my life, and in several treatments of acupuncture, took away 80% of the pain. A holy saint from India came to my life. He was giving a lecture at Tulane, and he blessed me, and we meditated several times, and the slightest movement appeared in my middle finger on my left hand, the one that was never going to move again. So shortly after that, Dr. Dan Reardon came into my life and took a tendon out of my leg and attached it to my fingers and made them work again. I don't know how it would have worked out had I held on to that hate, but I think there was no space for the healing until I put that beyond me. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't meet Jesus until 7 years ago, when I converted to Christianity, when I was in some real trouble. A lot more trouble than what I'm describing right now. And in preparing for this, I was reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. And you know, he says that we have to look at this eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth thing and rethink it, because it's not really taking us where we want to go. In fact, the instruction is, if somebody hits me, don't hit back. If somebody sues me for the shirt off my back, I am to take my best coat, gift wrap it, and make a present of it. I'm to love my enemies. I'm to have them bring out the best in me, not the worst. If somebody's giving me a hard time, I am to use the power of prayer so that I can live according to my God-created self, my true self, and I can be happy and joyous and know what true freedom is. You know, just want to share this one other thing with you, is that my wife and I went to a Leonard Cohen concert last week, and he had these words, and he said, "Ring the bells that you can still ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in." I would never wish for anybody to have to go through this kind of an experience. But now I see that this was a blessing for me. This is how much God loved me, because this experience created a crack in me through which God's love light could enter, and it changed the direction of my life. I'd like to close with a prayer, if I might. So let us pray. Gracious God, make us an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us bring love. Where there is wrong, let us bring the spirit of forgiveness. Where there is discord, let us bring harmony. And where there is error, let us bring truth. Where there is doubt, let us bring faith. Where there is despair, let us bring hope. Where there are shadows, let us bring light. Where there is sadness, let us bring joy. God, grant that we would seek rather to comfort than to be comforted, to understand than to be understood, to love than to be loved. For it is by self-forgetting that one finds. It is by forgiving that we are forgiven. It is by dying that we awaken to eternal life. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Thank you for letting me share.